Would you read out loud with me as I read together with you from verse 38 to verse 6 of chapter 11? Please read along with me of Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, I only got six of you. Everybody together, please. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may want to underline several of those verses, but verse 6, the climax of that thought there. It's impossible to please God, and I'm sure everybody here, if you know him or not, would like to please God. In fact, you realize in the Bible, this is a contradiction in a sense. Because the disciples asked Jesus about salvation, said, this is impossible with man. And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. This is about the only place you'll see some impossibility when it becomes you and God working together. It becomes impossible for you to be pleasing to God when you don't live by faith or act by faith. That's an impossibility. And I'm sure that many of the actions I had this week were displeasing to God. Not blatant, outright evil things, but where I did not activate faith. And so I'd like you to realize what he's saying here about faith today. And we're going to look at two of these characters of faith. And then next week we start into this chapter 11 with several different character studies of very unique people. But the uniqueness of these people is no different than the uniqueness of a Mike Reed or an Alice Hinton or any one of you sitting here in the TV room or listening on cassette or radio. You're all unique in God's eyes. That's something you have to realize. You're all very, very unique people. And God wants to communicate with his people. And his people have to realize he is in the spirit realm and not in the realm of the San Diego physical. He uses you to walk through this city. But he wants you to, by faith, communicate with him. Very, very important. And that's what we want to look at. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now we've seen some interesting things here in these verses about faith. The just, meaning God's people, shall live by faith. That's a fact. This is the verse that caused the Protestant Reformation. This is the verse that devastated Martin Luther, a Catholic priest. He was an extremely intellectual man. He was trained in law. He spoke several languages, wrote in German, translated the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into the German so the common people could get it. And when they were building St. Peter's Basilica and the Pope kept asking for more money, he told the people that they could have an absolution of their sins by how much they donated to the building fund. And so people were giving money and that would be transferred on. If they gave $10, that would erase the sin of gluttony, and $50 would erase the sin of lust that week or whatever. And that really bothered Martin Luther. He loved the church. He loved the people. But something was not right. One day as he was studying his Bible, he was translating the scriptures that came from the Old Testament, found here in the New Testament in a couple places, the just shall live by faith. And like a light from heaven springing open onto his mind, Martin Luther realized that's what was missing. The church isn't allowing the people to live by faith. And the people are not getting faith, as Romans says, it comes by the hearing of word. And the church is saying that you can't read the Bible, only the priest can read the Bible. And it really upset him. He went to the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church and they didn't buy it. He said, this is sinful that you're making the people pay for their sins. so that you can build this big edifice to our organization in Rome. So that's when he wrote his 90-point thesis and nailed it on the Wittenberg door. And that's when the Reformation started. Now, a lot of Catholics rebelled. And they got very violent against the Catholic priests in different cities in Europe. And they began to knock over the statues and rip the crosses off. And Martin Luther wrote many dissertations and preached many sermons saying that this is not the Christ that we're talking about in the Bible. He wouldn't do this. He would show love. So we need a Reformation that would be with the Scriptures and with love and not with a violent overthrow. He was very strong in that. Faith was something that people didn't have. There's all sorts of little gimmicks to make people give. I remember I was a brand new Christian, maybe 2 months old in the Lord, and I was driving down the street and I was listening to every Bible study and had cassette players and earphones, anything you'd do. And I was listening to this guy on the radio, two radio guys. I think they're almost back to back. I, by nature, am very cynical and don't trust too many people, and I like to check them out real well. And so the religious scene, I'd been through all of that in the 60s and seen the hypocrisy of the Eastern religions and the cults and the meditation and all that jive. So this guy comes on and he gets into the middle of his program. He says, "Now hold it, folks. We're having a little problem staying on the air. But if you'll just give to God a gift of $25 or more, I will send you this miracle wallet." I said, "A miracle wallet? What in the world's a miracle wallet?" And this guy was serious. "If you will give to God, I will send you this miracle wallet for a gift of $25 or more. And this miracle wallet I will personally pray over and it will be blessed. And whenever you have a need, you'll open up that wallet and there'll be a miracle in there. And you'll never have a problem again." And I began to think, a miracle wallet? Well, in that case, why doesn't that guy just buy one of them? You'll never have to ask again. You know? I didn't understand. It'd be a miracle. Then another guy comes on. This is a true story. I'm real naive, you know, I'm just listening to the radio and I'm cruising down the street. And this guy, he says, "Now, friends, God has blessed me with a revelation." He is from Arizona, he says. "The weather is good here and many people are sick. And through divine revelation and prayer, God has helped me put together a divine herbal laxative, a Christian herbal laxative. And if for a gift of $10, to keep us on the air, I will send you a half a pint of divine Christian herbal laxative." I listened a little further to his Bible study. I thought maybe he'd been drinking a little too much of that. I mean, the guy just wasn't together. You know, he just problem with that. Well, that's not faith. We've all been through the gimmicks. "If you will just give to this, your name will be on the back of the pew. And every time somebody sits down, they'll say, 'Oh, they bought this pew.' Oh, if you will give to this project, your name can be on the list in the hallway there of all the other people in gold etched. If you belong to this, you can have the Silver Jubilee Club or the Diamond Gold Club or the Gold Diamond Jubilee Silver Club. Or you can be a faith partner." Where's the faith? You see, the just shall live by faith. It's a statement of fact. Otherwise, faith is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. You live it. Now, there's some great books on faith and leadership training. I have the leaders read them. One is Reese Howells, The Intercessor. Reese Howells built orphanages and Bible schools and so on over in Wales and in England. And he always prayed. And there was a saying back in the 1800s that if you ever see Reese Howells looking over your back fence, move, because he's going to get your property. He'll pray you right out of it and it'll belong to God. Another great man of faith, of course, is a book is called Man from Bristol or the Biography of George Mueller. That man did more for helping children and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to an entire young generation through orphanages. Never ever raised money once, not to buy the property, not to get the lumber or the bricks or whatever they needed. He only prayed. And he had dozens of them all over Great Britain and started Bible colleges and helped finance churches and missionaries all over the world. One of the great stories is the morning that George Mueller woke up and the cook came to him in the orphanage that he had spent the night in, and all the boys were so disciplined. They had their morning devotional and all the boys were going downstairs and they were just getting through, brushing their teeth and dressed. And the cook says, "We have no food." He says, "We don't have anything, Mr. Mueller." He says, "Well, these are God's boys. This is God's house. You're God's cook. And we will pray and do it God's way." So George Mueller prayed. And they went downstairs. And the man got real nervous, the steward over the boys. And he says, "You know, we can't send them downstairs. The plates are all set." George Mueller said, "You send those boys downstairs. This is God's house. Those are God's boys." And as they were walking down the stairs from the second floor to go into the dining room and line up, there was a knock on the back door and there was a milkman whose wheel had come off of his milk carriage. And he told the cook, he says, I have all this milk and all these dairy products, and I don't want them to spoil, and it's going to take some time for I get this fixed. Could I just give you my entire stock this morning? And the cook said, well, yes, you can. As that man walked away and the door was closed, a couple minutes later, as the boy sat down at the table, a baker came up and said, we had an overrun in all of our bakery goods. Could we give you this bread and all these bakery goods? And he said, well, of course you can. And as the boy sat down and bowed their head for prayer, the first part of their breakfast started coming to the table. There was another time when George Mueller wanted to buy another piece of property to start another school. He was 2 pennies short, and he would not agree to sign his name on the contract to buy the property until God had provided that 2 pennies. That was a sign that God was... If God didn't give the 2 pennies, he stopped right there in a transaction. They looked everywhere. They had nothing in the bank account. They had nothing anywhere to look for. Friends said, well, go talk to so-and-so. He's a rich businessman. He'll write you a check for the whole thing. No, we're doing this through prayer. And all of a sudden, one of the cleaning ladies was there, saw the little offering box that was beside the door, and she hit it and heard something, and she opened up that box. There was 2 pennies in there at the bottom of it that were overlooked when it was taken out. His whole life was like, it was a life of faith. Now, there is what the Bible calls in the book of Romans, the gift of faith. That's really a dynamic gift. I believe these men had the gift of faith. Now, the Bible says to every person has been given a measure of faith. All of us have faith of some size, but this is a real gift that they had. But the just, God's kids, shall live by faith. How much faith did you exercise this past week? Or how many times with your eyes, ears, your smell, your taste, and your touch did you make your decisions compared to the ones you made from your heart by faith and knowledge of the Scriptures of God? You see, I'm sure that this past week that I offended God many, many times, not by evilness or blatant sin, but simply because I did it without faith. It's impossible for me to please God, and I want to please God, so I have to look at everything that's before me and look at the real world and practicality and reality of it. But if God says I want something done, I've got to go beyond what I see, what I touch, what I hear, what I smell, what I taste, and I want to see it done. So it'll take faith to do that. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, it's a flaw in our human sinful nature that all of us have a line and a point of no return. There was a movie back in the 50s, you've probably seen on late night television with John Wayne, called The High and the Mighty. And they got to a place that they were going from the coast to Hawaii, and there was the point of no return. They had to make their decision to turn around or not to turn around, the plane wouldn't make it. Any of you that are pilots have reached that point of no return, or in business investments, there's a point of no return where you say, no, I just can't make it. But all of us as human beings have a line in every area of our life, if it's with our husbands or our wives, with our children, with our bosses, with our friends, with our employees, with our money, with our health, with our exercise, whatever it is, we have a point where we draw back. That's programmed into us. And that's what's limiting us from being more than we are today. It's a draw. It's just there. You've consciously said, that's it. You know, you can increase one another's faith. You can increase and help people grow spiritually just by you erasing that line of no return. That you step across that line, and hey, many of you failed in your marriages simply because you drew back instead of humbling yourself. Many of you have failed in business or even in school because you drew back, it got too rough. I remember in high school, I was wrestling. And my brother was always the number one at his city, state, track, football, wrestling. Just a gifted athlete. And I really admired him. Whatever he did, he was good. I was always number 2 or 17 behind him. But he is great. I idolized Kent. Still do. And he was going to be the city champ in his weight division, Portland, Oregon. And so I was falling behind him. And there was this guy that everybody feared, Willie Bowles. Now, Willie Bowles went to the ghetto school, and Willie Bowles was lanky and strong. And I had to wrestle Willie Bowles. And I was scared to death of Willie Bowles. I didn't know what to do about Willie Bowles. He was on my list. You're going to wrestle him from Jefferson High School in 6 weeks. Kent would come up to me and say, you'll take care of Willie Bowles. Don't worry about Willie Bowles. I said, I don't know. And then the loggers from I forget the name, I was going to say Escondido, but it's not. There's a logging community, and all these buffed out logger sons come walking out in there, you know. And I've got this guy that is so buffed out, I can't believe. I was so skinny, I tied my arms in knots just to have elbows. And here comes this guy, so defined. And I'm looking, I said, Kent, this guy's going to, I'm dead. He said, Mike, you're going to beat this guy. I said, Kent, there's no way I can. He said, just go out there, you're going to win. I said, oh, man. Whistle blows and we get down. And this guy's got me into pretzel. I mean, I'm all over the place. I can be, ah! So I get up the next round. Ah! And Ken says, you're going to beat him. Go for it. Dive. Go for his legs. And I dove and he dove at the same time. We hit heads. I knocked him completely out. And I was so skinny and everything. I looked down. I just stared at the guy. He's out like a light. And Ken yelled at him, drop on him. Drop on him. I said, oh, yeah. And I went, 1, 2, 3. I pinned him. But my brother took me a step further. Then the next week, I'm getting closer to Willie Bowles. I got a guy, and they say, there's nobody in your weight class to wrestle, Mike. There's one weight class above you, though. I said, I'll take him. I'll go. I want to get the points. I want my varsity letter. Go. So I go out, and here comes this Japanese fellow that shouldn't have been in my weight class or the one above me. You know, sumo style? Now, here I am. I'm 16 years old, and this guy gets out there, and I'm going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do here? Kent says, you're going to do great. You're going to do wonderful. You'll get him. And I'm looking. You can see every one of my ribs. My belly button's all the way back. You know, I'm so skinny. I said, I'm going to get him. And the guy got me, picked me upside down, and knocked me unconscious. He knocked me. The coach comes over the smelling salt and says, come on, Mike, we'll get you out of here. You shouldn't have wrestled this guy. He's in the wrong thing, wrong weight. And I said, yeah, but I got to stay in. Kent had told me I beat him, see. No, you could hurt yourself. You've had a concussion. No, I'll tell you what, coach. Let me just go this next round, and if I don't do it, then you take me out, and I won't do the third round. Okay. Guy gets up there. The whistle blows. Dive for his feet, Mike! Yo! He dove for mine at the same time. Hit him in the head. Bang! He goes over backwards. He's knocked out unconscious. I'm standing there going, dive on him! Drop! And I drop. 1, 2, 3. Pins! I got another one. It's great. I was doing great. The points were building up. My ego is building up. So in comes Willie Bowles. Willie's kind of cocky and sort of looks like a Richard Pryor, you know, but he's really lanky. So Willie and I get out. We go the whole match, and I beat him by 1 point, I think. Or a tie. It was very, very close. Or he beat me. Probably beat me. Yeah. I'm absolutely sure he did beat me. But he is nothing. I was off that day. I didn't have my football helmet on like I won the other ones. So my brother Kent gets what's called a carbuncle on his knee. Now, my mom and dad are divorced, and we were really poor, so going to a doctor was a luxury, let me tell you. He's got this big carbuncle, and he can't get down in the thing, but he's such an athlete, he's going to go to the city championships. And the doctor shot him with some Novocaine, gave him bandages and whatever they did to his leg, and he's out there, and he wins his first one, wins his next one, and who's going to be his final one to be the champ is Willie Bowles. Now, he'd beat Willie Bowles from freshman, sophomore, junior, every year beat Willie Bowles. Willie Bowles just barely beat, just devastated me, but we had a good... And I thought, gosh, Kent's going to get it. And all of a sudden, I think Willie hit his knee or something happened. And he was in so much pain. And I got up off the bench. And I went down. Come on, Kent, you can do it. You can do it. But he was hurting so much. And Willie Bowles was moving around, but he was the champion that he was. He just kept in there. And Willie beat him by a very small point. He shouldn't have. I felt so sad for my brother that he got cheated. But you know that what he showed me was, you can do it, Mike. I had to knock a few of them out, but I did it. Hard hit. But he kept going beyond what his body said he could do. You see, we draw lines. I'm not saying if you're physically injured that you're going to go climb Mount Whitney in your wheelchair with me this afternoon. But there are lines that we draw. I had a friend that owned a gas station that tried to give me a part-time job to help our family financially. And I wrestled a guy that was so strong, he just was more gifted. I was quicker than he was, but physically this guy just had me drain. And we went the whole thing. And he got me on my back and I was bridging. And this fellow that owned the gas station was, "Come on, Mike, get over, you can do it, you can do it." And I was bridging and I'd get over and then I'd get the points and he'd get me and my neck was so... And I was laying there on my back one time, I thought, there's only 30 seconds left to go, but I'm tired of this. And I just let my bridge go down, I just laid there and let him pin me just to get it over with. You know what I mean? Just get it over with. Gosh, who cares? It's sort of like playing solitaire and you're down to 16 cards left and you're going, You ever get like that? Just, who needs the hassle? Let them keep the extra 10 bucks, you know? They overcharged me, so what? I'm the type of guy who'll drive 40 miles back and say, "Hey, he overcharged me." That happened to me yesterday. I went to get a Pepsi and something that I forgot the Pepsi. And I got home, I said, "Well, I got to study. I'm going to go back and get that 68-cent Pepsi. It's going to cost me $5 in gas and 3 hours of time. I'm going to get that Pepsi." You know, you got to draw the lines somewhere and say, "Hey." Tells us faith is a lifestyle. And these scriptures tell us faith is substance. Substance. And it also tells us by faith we understand the framing of the worlds. The framing of the worlds. And he says that faith is this substance. And God isn't pleased with us if we don't live by faith. By faith, elders obtain a good report. And by faith, we understand the atomic structure is there. Even before they discovered the atoms in your lifetime, many of your lifetimes. But back here in the first century, he's saying the world is made up of things that aren't seen. We accept that. We don't know what structures are, but we accept it. It takes faith. It doesn't take a degree in physics or something to understand that. Simply believe. Now, if faith is a lifestyle, are you living that lifestyle? And if faith is a substance, are you bringing out of that spiritual realm into San Diego blessings from God that will bless all of us in this room and the rest of the people in this city? You've got to reach into God's kingdom and bring those things into San Diego's, because San Diego's is deteriorating quickly. Last week, one of the authorities on child abuse in the county told me that on his desk every morning when he comes into the office, he's a police officer, every morning there is over 50 child abuse cases from the night before on his desk alone. Now, it's more than that, but that's the number he said I could quote. 50 of them! He said, and on Mondays, hundreds. Some interesting words. There's no pleasure with God. The word perdition. He says here about perdition. That it's not pleasing to God. If you draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. But we are not of the people that draw back into perdition. Perdition is a word that comes from destruction. The idea isn't extinction, but ruin, loss. Not of loss of being, but loss of well-being. What he's saying here is that when you draw back from being a person of faith, you lose well-being. And you have ruin in your life of peace, and joy, and goodness, and faith, and temperance, and meekness. All the things that Galatians 5 says are the fruit of the Spirit. You lose those things. The woman or the man that commits adultery comes to perdition, to a ruin, to a destruction of the well-being of his marriage and the sanctity of it. It's been violated. And you begin to lose the beauty of what God gave you. He says, to the saving of your soul. Jesus brings us to salvation. Now, faith is the substance. That word substance means confidence or assurance. Many of you are hinging on decisions this very moment that you just can't make the decision. But I want to tell you something. Go beyond the profit and loss. Go beyond all the things you've heard and go into God's realm by faith and make the decision. Many of you turn away job promotions simply because, or different jobs, simply because you say, "Well, I got security, I got comfort, I got retirement, I got this and this and this." And that one's sort of a... that. And you take what is easiest for you. You've been trained to take the easy way out. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many people go that way. The easy way out. Not by faith. By faith, you step out and do things you can't see. But you hope. And now faith. And notice that word, now. Right now is the faith you need. Not yesterday's faith, not tomorrow's faith. You need help right now, and it's going to take faith for you to hear God. It's going to take God speaking to you by His Spirit to change the situations you find yourself in. Now these worlds, there's two worlds we know they're framed by. The eons, the ages which have been prepared, and the cosmos, two Greek words for worlds. The cosmos is usually distinguished primarily as the order or the arrangement of things, where the eons are the ages. The word indicates all the successive periods, everything that was contained in the ages. So we know these ages have been framed. Did you know something? We're probably at the last chapter, the last page of all the ages. And there's another page the angels are going to roll over. And that says the end. All the ages of known humanity is going to end soon. And then, new heaven and new earth. And age upon age, you have received and been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, the Bible says. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. There's no height, no depth, no width, no breadth that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And it's going to take age upon age, eon upon eon, for God to reveal His love to you. Not a set of rules, not a set of orders, but you in total peace and total harmony with your Creator, one with Him. Age upon age. It's going to take millions of years for you just to get to know everybody up there. It's going to take millions of years just to sing a couple choruses around the throne. It'll take another few hundred million years just for you to go skydiving without a parachute through the universe. It's going to take forever, and everything you come in contact with is going to express God's divine love for you. And you can experience that now, today, by faith. Now faith, the substance of the things hoped for. Are you hoping for a better life? You hoping for some peace in your life? You're hoping for some answers? You looking for some direction? Now faith is the substance. Why are you afraid to hope the best? You know why? Why are you afraid to think the best? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you growing up used to hope that Dad was actually going to bring that train home to you. And He didn't, and you were let down. You really put your hope in the fact that you're going to pass that exam, and you didn't. You're let down. You really put your hope in that person, and they hurt you. And you are so programmed now that you can't hope in good things because you're not going to, quote unquote, get my hopes up. You ever said that? Because you don't want to be hurt. You don't want to fail again. You don't want another person to take advantage of you. You don't want to lose another deal. So you're just going to build a picket fence around your life and keep it comfortable, and you're going to hold the combination to the lock on the gate, and you're only going to let a few of us in and out of that gate to get close to you so nobody can ever know the pain you have, the hurt you have, or the scars you bear because you used to be a person that had hope. There isn't a human being here that doesn't have as many, if not more, scars and more pain than any of us. We all know about it. We've all failed. We've all been let down. How much more now, with the Spirit of God living inside of us, can we go beyond what we see, what we hear? And if we do get hurt, if we are let down, if we do fail, we can keep going forward. Don't stop. Don't turn around. Don't lay down and just give up to get it over. You're sick of the mess. Stand up for what is right. Go forward in the light. Gosh, this is sounding good. Stand up for right and go forward in the light. And have a good night. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Two men, Abel and Enoch. We'll close with this. Abel's name means meadow. Vanity or vapor. Meadow's peaceful. Meadowlark Abel, they called him. Now, meadow is peaceful and serene. But vanity or vapor could mean also, that's two ends there. Abel is the second son of Adam and Eve, and he is slain by his brother Cain. Abel's name, meaning breath or vapor, is associated with the shortness of life. Psalms 90, verse 4 through 6. James 4, verses 13 through 15 says, "Their lives are but a vapor. They're like the morning flower that rises up in the dew, and then the sun comes out and parches it. In the evening they wither, and then the wind blows them away, and there's no remembrance." You say, "I was only in high school the other day, but here I am at my 20th reunion." You say, "Gosh, I'm going to be 30 next month. Where did the time go?" You say, "I've got teenagers? How could I be so young and have teenagers?" Oh, that's right. I was 7 years old when I gave birth. I forgot. Your life is but a vapor. Just a vapor. It goes so quickly. Abel feared God, and because he did, he offered to God the best of his flock. Are you offering God the best you have of your life? His was a sacrifice of blood and represented the surrender of a heart to God. Do you feel the pain when you sacrifice to God? On the other hand, Cain brought what he had gathered from the earth, an offering representing his own effort, and the earth had been cursed. Now, because God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's, the angry brother slew Abel in the field. But Abel's blood cried from the ground for punishment. Abel's blood is placed alongside Christ's. And Abel's blood cries out for vengeance, while Christ's blood cries out for mercy. Abel's blood, although the blood of a righteous man cannot atone, but Christ's blood can and does atone. Matthew 25, verse 29 through 35 tells us a parable. And Jesus looked at all the hypocrites and all the religious people, and he said, "Your father slew the prophets. You shed the blood of righteous men." It's going to be held accountable to you. He acknowledges there's blood of righteous men, but they can't atone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ is what will cleanse you of your sins. Four unique points about this man Abel. Number one, he was the first one of the human race to die. Number two, he was the first one of the human race to be murdered. And number three, he was the first man to be associated with Christ. And number four, he was the first saint to present an offering that was acceptable to God. On the other hand, we have this guy named Enoch. Talks about him being translated. He wasn't a foreign language. He was taken up. But Enoch was an interesting guy. His name meant teacher, initiated, or dedicated. There were two Enochs of the Old Testament. Very important for you to realize. The first was the eldest son of Cain, who had a city built in his name by his worldly father. The second was the son of Jared, the descendant of Seth, the godly seed of Adam and Eve. And he was the father of Methuselah. One man was of the world, he was worldly. One man was of heaven, he was heavenly. One man builds a city for himself and his name, and another one builds a life for the glory of God. Are you building for the things of this world, for yourself, to get a name in San Diego? Or are you building for the glory of God? There are six short verses in the Bible that give a tremendous biography. We don't have time to look at them. I see you all have your notepads and pencils out. You may want to look at them at home. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 to 23. The longest portion of Scripture about Enoch. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 37. One short verse about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And Jude, verse 14. Six short verses about a man that was pleasing to God that never died. There are two great things characteristic about him. Namely, his holy life on earth and his glorious exit from earth. Are you living a holy life here on earth? And are you prepared for a glorious exit from earth? The day is drawing near for each and every one of us. Andrew Boner, making his suggestion in his book that God and Enoch were in the habit of taking long walks every day together. And one day, as the scriptures say, Enoch never died, but he's translated to heaven. God simply said, "Why go home? Why don't you come all the way with me?" You know, when I jog, I like to talk to the Lord. I have a friend, a Methodist minister, who was jogging out in El Cajon at the high school track one day. He had a heart attack and died, 41 years old. He was one of the happiest, overweight guys you could ever meet. He shouldn't have been out there running like that. A happy, happy guy. Loved his wife, loved his kids. This guy's run along. And I wonder, was he just talking to the Lord on a Saturday afternoon, going over a sermon? And the Lord said, hey, why go back home? Why don't you just come on all the way with me? Some of you are running the wrong way. You're not even near home, let alone near God. Have a glorious exit. Let him call you as his friend and his companion. So at the age of 365 years old, God took his servant directly to heaven. Isn't that interesting? This man was only one of two in the Bible that never died, Elijah and Enoch. 365 years old, 1 year for each day of our 1 year, which should remind us to walk closely every day of every year with God. Because this may be the day he says, don't go back to Ocean Beach, Pacific Beach, Point Loma, Del Mar, Poway, Escondido, Chula Vista, La Mesa, Santee. Come on home with me. It may be your day. But what a thought. Am I pleasing, or does God find no pleasure in me simply because I don't exercise faith? Take that with you this week. Think about it. If you're not reading the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the Bible. Then you're not getting faith. If you're not studying the Scriptures, you have no faith, and you're displeasing to God. It's not how often you go to church, or how much money you give, or how nice you are to other people. It's, are you pleasing to God? And that only comes by showing your faith in Him, that He will provide everything for you and do everything through you. Shall we pray? Father, may Your Holy Spirit enlighten us this day, that we would be men and women of faith, to go beyond the lines we have drawn, beyond the lines education has drawn, beyond the lines business has drawn, beyond the lines that the world has drawn, and let us go way out for You. Let us go deep and You throw the bomb. Let us catch it and make the touchdown. These things we toil with, well, we may not make enough money if we do this. So what? Maybe if we had dedicated to You and You could make another $100,000 off of it, they'd make more than they thought. Well, I don't know about this person. Well, so what? Maybe if we let that person rub us the wrong way, we'll be shaped up a little bit better. Well, I don't know about this situation. So what? Maybe it's just a situation God's designed to draw us closer to Him. Help us to think in the terms of faith. And help us this week to exercise it in Jesus' name. Amen.